we had a great time in August with Grace Feast. Usually Grace Feast, we have a ladies seminar that comes in first for 2 weeks. We had about 40 ladies that were there for that session. And then we had a youth workshop. We had about, they said 60 of them that were there. Youth conference. And that was Friday, Saturday. So, and then usually then we have a grace feast on a Sunday. But then we had an introduction. I mean, one of our ladies in the church is getting married to a pastor from Zambia, but he's a missionary in Marawi, Pastor Albert. So we had that. And we had Blessing Pastor Ronaldo was there. Pastor Jablani was there, and his wife, who passed away, came and visited us. They were there, pastors from Zambia. We really had a great time with them during that time at the church. Grace Feast, we had about 500 people that were there. It has grown. When we started Grace Feast, we used to have 100, 150, 200, and now it has gone to 500 people coming. So it's growing on its course. And yes, we don't put a lot of money like we do during conference. People bring themselves, transport themselves, take care of themselves. And so it's growing. And then after that, we traveled. That one, August, the whole month was traveling. We traveled to the north, northern Uganda. And northern Uganda, we have about 15 churches that area. So we traveled there. And we had two conferences in two different places. But then, on the way, we visited some churches. One area has 6 churches now, and it's bordering Congo. It's in a place called Dinebi. So we had a conference there, and then visited another church there, and then we moved, then went to Guru. That's where the rebel leader Korodikoni comes from. And actually, we were in his village where he's born. That's where we were. So we were there, had the service with them, and then went to Lira, which is the center for northern area, and had a great time. So that whole week, we were in the northern. And then when we came back from northern, then we went east. So, and also visited churches on the east side, and then went into Kenya. Great time in Kenya. And I think the conference had also like around 500. Their first conference, I think. Their first conference, about 500 people that came. He's been trained in Uganda, and he has now works in different places now. About 8 locations in the province. So all of them came. So a great time. Then we moved from there, and they had their first graduation. I think about 8 students. Yeah, about 8 students. The first graduation, 8, yeah. All of them are pastors that were graduating. And then from there, then we came back again to Kampala. And then another week, then we went west. But we went straight to Rwanda. There are many churches in the west, not many, but we have some churches on the west side. But we could not, again, because of time, we could not go to all churches. We just went to Rwanda because I think Rwanda, we really needed to be there for up the registration of the church, see exactly what is happening and have it begin. So which started. But on the western part, we have also 5 churches on the western side. So next August, we are going to go north, hit all churches on the northern part, and then go east, hit all churches on the eastern side, and then hitting Kenya, and then the third week go to the west, hit all charges in the western side, and go to Rwanda. That's the schedule for this year, August. So we have that. That way helps us because we don't have any other, like, that's the way we can keep in contact with these churches and also going there, encouraging them and building them up. But then we do other visits outside of that, like there are other churches in different places. And so we have the missions department that does that, go visit some of these churches. And so since August, since they left, there was that one church that started in Kiriandongo refugee camp that has 60 people now. Then the Rwanda church also started. There is a fellowship. One of our guys has started a fellowship in the Kampala city center. It's a lunch hour. There is now, like in Africa, lunch hour is something big. So you just go rent a place and begin a lunch hour, and then people begin to come. So there's one that we have started in town. Beginning of this month, there were 250 people that were coming. Yes. Yeah. So that's how we are moving around. We thank God for what He's doing, really. Sometimes you see some of these young men going, planting churches and stuff, but you discover, like Rama was in Rwanda for 5-6 years, but had refused to join any church because of what he had received in our ministry. And of course, several other churches wanted him to join and stuff like that, but the truth that was received in the ministry, and he could not say, okay, let me just go and, you know, it's the same guy with the guy in Kinshasa. We are going to go there for the conference and a graduation. Actually, I think his first graduation. I think it's going to be his first graduation in March. His conference also gets 400 to 500 people now. Just to see what God is doing is amazing. You really get to, you get this sense of the Holy Spirit's work, and what He's doing in the lives of people that decide, that make that decision to say, here we are part of this, and just use us the way you can, and just to see it. It's not happening very fast, but happening, but in different places, you know. Like, we didn't know maybe this year we were going to have a church in Kiriandongo, but it's just happening. There was a young man, and he was in a Bible college, finished, and we didn't know where he had gone. Then August, he called us, and he said, Pastor, he says, we had taken like 2 years, 3 years without seeing him. So he calls us and he's like, Pastor, I would like you guys to come and visit us. We say, where are you? What happened? And he's like, I'm here. I started the church. in the west. So in one district, now he started the church. It's there. He reached there. He had cows. He sold his cows and put up a simple structure. And now people are there. So we visited him, and he's moving. So how it's happening, you know. It's not like planning it. It's just happening, you know. The church that I'm pastoring, we've started like home sales, small groups, and we started them in August or so. We've so far have about 35 new people through these home sales that are coming, that have started. And so it's growing, though we are in a small place, but actually people now sit outside, so many people. So that's something new that we have kind of like tried to begin. And we are seeing it. The men came up and we are seeing God using them and reaching new people. So on the outreach side, we have started that. and we can see that going. Then we have the orphanage, 35 children now that we have. This year we have four of them that have finished senior four. That's like a high school level here. So they are waiting for a vocational school. They want to do, you know, like skills and stuff like that. So, but they will have to wait till other children finish, and then maybe we can put them in, and then like that. But we have 35 children. We added in 6 more new children. We have last year some children that finished and are not in the orphanage, so we replaced them with the 6 children, and so they are there. That's the orphanage. Actually, you know, we have 21 Sudanese living now at the campus. This is how they came. The adults were coming to our church. So adults, I mean, 22 years old. So, but what happened was they were staying somewhere, and now there is a war in their country. They were supposed to go back to their country, but because of that war, they cannot go back to their country, and the money they were getting to pay for a place where they are staying was cut because of the war that is there. So their landlord threw them out. So they were sleeping on the veranda for 3 months. So we said, well, you can just come and stay here. So they are staying at the church. But we said, of course, no food. They provide for themselves. So they are there, living now there, 21 of them. So we have about 60 people living on the campus right now. That's the other side. They came to us, they said, Pastor, we've been sleeping. When it rains, when it would rain, they would, at night, they would wake up, wait for it to stop raining, clean the veranda, put the mattresses down again, and sleep. But they are faithful. Even when they had money and they were living in that house, the majority of them were coming, even the children, including the children. They were coming to church. So when that happened, we said, okay, let's help for them and give them some rooms. And so they are there. Bible College, we have some new students, September, about 7 of them that came in. So we believe we are going to have more. There are more that had registered that we are going to come in the Bible College. Just moving. We've just had a group, a telecommunication group in December. Last December, they helped us, I mean, gave us mattresses for the children, basins for, you know, jerry cans for the children and stuff like that, and blankets. So this year they came and they said, okay, we want to help you again. So they said, but this is how much money we have. So where can we help? We said, we want to finish the classrooms for the children, 2 classrooms that were not, they had no floors, had nothing. So they helped us, and we finished the classrooms. Now all classrooms now have floors. And we added in also some money that we had, and then plastered the building out. So it's looking nice now. That's where the church is. That's where we're having our church. We haven't done anything on church that had a roof. But then when we had Anthony coming, the architecture from South Africa, visited us, we told him about the plan of the whole campus, and he was like, maybe you need to put the church the other side now and bring a medical center, because we want the medical center. The whole village does not have any medical center. Actually, the whole town in Ansana, you can access a medical center if you go maybe 10 miles away. So when people get sick, it's a big problem. So we want to have a nice medical center there. And actually, we want to begin this year, remove some parts of the other church, and then begin to do that. You know, that's what is happening. That's what has happened since July.
What's interesting about the Christian church is that you really don't know how big it is, which is why we take it for granted so much. We equate our relationship with God to our relationship with God, and we do not say we're part of a bigger thing. I think we constantly underestimate that we are part of something that's beyond what we can see. Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, I have to believe that there's an evidence beyond what I can see. By faith, I have to believe. I was thinking this thought. The difference between hope and faith is what I don't see. That's the difference between hope and faith. They're very similar. They're like cousins, but they're unique. This is a lot of what we do in Christianity. This is mission. Someone always asks me, what is the heart of missions? It is believing beyond what you can see. From the time you put your foot down on foreign soil or local soil or anywhere, it's believing what you can't see. It's Romans 4:18, calling things that are not as though they are. It's seeing what hasn't been seen. It's 2 Corinthians 4:18, looking to things that are eternal, looking to things that you can't see, looking to the unseen. It's a life living. It's a life that is seen, looking at things that are not seen. A seen life, which speaks of your testimony, that is focused on things you can't see. So sometimes people even wondering, what are you doing and where are you going? But you know. You're like Abraham. You know, I left my homeland in Hebrews 11, going to a place I didn't know where I was going or how I was going to get there, but I just left. We do that on a daily basis. We go forward in our day with God, not knowing what to expect in a day. You know, Proverbs 27, verse 1, who knows what a day will bring? You don't know what can happen in that day. So a lot of times in ministry, we do things and don't know what will come out of it. Ministry is three things. It's what you plan, and then God does it. It's what you don't plan, and then God does it. And then there's beyond. I like how Paul puts this to Philemon concerning the servant Onesiphorus. He says, knowing your obedience, you will do more than I say. He has the faith statement about obedience. And then he has the hope statement about the result. By faith, I know you'll obey. By faith. And when you disciple people and preach the word of God and invest in people, you don't know what's going to happen. By faith, you believe they'll obey God. You believe they'll walk with God. That's the faith part. Here's the hope part. You'll do more than I say. And some of the things we talk about, him and I went to Rwanda, that was August. It was literally August. We did a Bible study, and now there's a church there 6 months later. Our faith produced the fruit of our hope, and there's a church there in a country that you can't even have a license. You need a license to do a Bible study. And now there's a Greater Grace Church in the capital city. 21 people living on this property. They came to church when they had money. They came to church when they heard the word of God. They came to church, and the word that they heard led them from faith to hope. And they've done more than he said. He never told them, come to this place for safety. He never told them, come to this place for protection. He never told them, come to the house of God and stay. He just said, come to God. They did more than he said. I think of all the things that we've been called to as a Christian. We do more than God says. In essence. We read God's word. We see what he said. But our life goes beyond it. Our life in the word takes us a life beyond the word. We have an incredible life that you can't just define by a Bible verse. You can't just explain with a doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we are living epistles read among all men. We have a life that's indescribable. That's missions. You teach the word of God to people. You live the word of God to people. You live a seen life based upon your focus on an unseen God. And there's a faith element to it, because by faith you're obeying God, and by faith you believe they'll obey God, but then they do something supernatural. Since obedience is almost natural. It's not a foreign word to us in the natural. Obey has been taught to us from the womb. The difference between divine obedience and natural obedience is there's a faith element to our spiritual obedience. Because we're obeying God. Naturally, we obey what we see. We obey a government that we see. We obey parents that we see. We obey authority that we see. But spiritually, we're obeying something that we don't see. That's why God always says it's faith, obedience. Because you're obeying something you can't see. You put your confidence in something you can't see, and your confidence has led to a response. The response to the confidence is obedience. The response to proper response to faith is obedience. That's level one. That's first floor Christianity. I'm in obedience. How do I get to living in a lively, living hope? That's when I start running beyond the obedience and doing more than what is expected of me as a Christian. Doing more than what's accepted of me as a Christian. Doing more than status quo as a Christian. I don't just go to church. I'm sleeping at the church. I'm living at the church. No one had to coach them. That was not booked. That was not prescribed. They just did that. Okay, I'm Rama, the pastor who's in Rwanda. I've been in Rwanda for 6 years. I'm not doing anything but going to plant a church here. With the right doctrine and the right foundation, I'm going to do that. No one told him to do that. He walked by faith and lived in a lively hope, and he's done more. He's done more than we've said. You see people doing more than you've said. Missions really, a proper missions plant is just a foundation. I've been involved now in 6 different missionary church plants. And everywhere I've gone, I like to come back and visit. Like Paul would come back and visit and see they've done more. They've done more than he said. They've done more. Doing more. Instead of trying to do more, if I walk by faith and live by hope, I will do more than what people have said of me. I'll live more. I'll live more. And those two words are in my mind, my mental Rolodex for meditation over the season. Walking in faith and living by hope. Walking in faith and living by hope. That is missions. Because when you do, you will do more than even you say. Have you ever noticed that? You set these spiritual goals for yourself. You look back and like, oh my God, I'm so far beyond that. And I didn't purpose to exceed my goals, but I walk by faith and I live in hope. Ephesians 3:20 happens. There's an exceeding and abundant abundance of my life. Colossians 2:19, I increase in the increase of God in my life. When John 3:30 happens, when God increases in my life, I'm increasing in his increase. It's like my tent spokes have been expanded. My capacity has been expanded. My boundaries have been expanded. So now I actually have a capacity to be greater than I see myself. My evaluation of my talent, my evaluation of my gifts, my evaluation of my call is always small in comparison to how God sees it. And the biggest step in maturity as a Christian is when in an individual area of your life, you see it the way God sees it, not the way you see it. When you can see any area of your life beyond how you or others perceive it, and you live by faith and live in hope in that area you'll do more than you will say. In fact, the reason why I say you'll do more than what you see your life this way, so you say, God has said this about me. Like I met a young man today who said to me, I'm called this way, and I think God is saying this to me. Now, if he continues to walk by faith and live in hope and fellowship with God, looking at life on the basis of what God has said rather than what he has discovered, he will discover through what God has said that what he has said is more than what he thinks God has said. Ever had God say something to you? It was kind of like Abraham. 7 times in Abraham's life, God gave him the same promise. But every time God explained the same promise, the explanation got bigger. From Genesis 12 all the way up to Genesis chapter 27, it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But it was the same thing. He kept saying the same thing, but he expanded it. He amplified it because Abraham was increasing in the increase of God. He had a greater receptivity and a greater capacity, ergo a greater understanding. So because of that, it was a broader vision. In the beginning of your life, when God gives you a vision, it might be a sentence. I know for me it was a word. It was Africa. It was just a word. God did not tell me a specific country. He did not tell me a specific responsibility. He never said pastor. He never said church planner. He never said anything to me. For me, it was a word. It began with a word. It was just a word. Nothing about my life was unveiled. It was just a word. A simple word. Which is why, to this day, when I talk to missionaries or Christians or pastors, anyone, and they say, God is saying this to me, I said, did you get a word from God? Because that's the seed that germinates. It's a word from God. And like he said about walking in God's will, it's not even about the fruit. It's about like Pastor Stephen said, your obedience is the fruit of God. Your fruit in any work is God's obedience. If God said that, then that's that. What happens on the other side of your obedience is God's responsibility. Your trophy is obeying God. That is the trophy we hold up as Christians. I have obeyed God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. That was his trophy. He didn't say, I have planted so many churches. He did not say, I have won so many souls to Christ. He did not say, I have so many. He said, I have fought the good fight of faith. His obedience was his trophy. The trophy of a mature Christian is their faith, obedience to God, and living in a lively hope with God. We have a living faith and a lively hope. And if we do that, like Paul said to Philemon, he said, being confident or having faith in your obedience. That's an amazing statement. Having faith in your obedience. Every time a man of God preaches the word of God, that is his benediction. Every time the word of God is preached, the preacher is saying at the end, his benediction is, we've heard the word of God by the word through the Spirit, by faith in your obedience when you walk through those double doors. By faith in your obedience to what you've heard. Mixing faith in Hebrews 4:2 with what you've heard. And Psalm 62:11, hearing it once, but you'll hear it twice. Where you move from conversation to application. And the difference between conversation and application is conversion. There is a spiritual conversion in your soul that takes you from a conversation that you've heard into application in your life. And then knowledge becomes wisdom. And then truth becomes action. It's a working truth. Or more specifically, truth becomes conviction. But sticking with Sam's thought, having faith in your obedience, you'll do more than I say. I'll do more than God has said because I have a greater expectation for what God has said because I have a better understanding of it. You notice things that God has said to you before. Now you hear it again later. You heard, now when I think about God's vision for my life, I can give you pages now of what I think God is doing and what I think God is doing and what I see God versus a word. It's not necessarily that I'm doing more than he said. He said more. It's that now I have a deeper understanding into what he said. It makes more sense. Like things your mother may have said to you when you're 10, that you hear that again at 32, but now it's got gravity to it. It's got weight to it. And it's not that your mother has changed. The words may not have changed. You have changed. So now you can actually do more than she said because you've got a better comprehension. And it's the same thing with what people have said or what anyone has said, even what you have said about your own life. You will do more than what has been said to you. The instruction is not the end of learning. Instruction is not the end of learning. Instruction is just the foundation of learning. But then it goes on. You go to college, you go to school, you go to Bible college, you've been instructed. But then that's the beginning. Now you're going. It's like, I think God's closing books at the end of Bible school when books should be opening. You know, notebooks should be opening. Things should be spreading open. You just got your eyes. It's like Eve and Adam in Genesis 3, your eyes are now wide open. Ephesians chapter 4, your eyes have been enlightened. Ephesians 1:18-19, your eyes have been enlightened. You've seen something in Ephesians 3. You've seen what can't be seen. The unseen. You're now living by the unseen. And if you don't live this way, if you don't live according to what is not seen, and if you live according to what is seen, and if you do not live by faith in what God is seeing, and you only live by what you or others are seeing, this is what happens. You see the present as permanent. You see the present as permanent. I was talking to someone that I counseled in September, and this person had a bad leg. They said, Pastor Ronaldo, this leg is killing me. They were in tears. This leg is killing me. it feels like this is forever. I say it's forever because you only see it through your eyes. It's amazing how when you suffer, today seems like forever. The present seems permanent. I'll always be this way. I'll always talk this way. I'll always have this affliction. I'll always have this weakness. The present seems permanent when you see it through your eyes. But when you see it from God's perspective, she saw me today. She said, hey, my leg is healed. It's amazing how I thought this would never end. This is what she said to me. I've reached the other side. On the other side of your faith, Matthew chapter 3, Jesus tells John the Baptist to baptize me. He said, no, I can't do that, Lord. I can't even carry. He says, baptize me. On the other side of your faith, you'll see something amazing. John the Baptist, in faith, obedience. In faith, he obeyed God. And then he had a lively hope. And on the other end of his hope, he saw the Trinity. A manifestation of the Trinity before his eyes. There was a supernatural impartation to John the Baptist because he walked by faith and lived in hope. But when you don't, your present becomes permanent. So you have no vision. When your present becomes permanent, you have no vision. All your vision is just for what you see. What you have is what you see. So you have no vision. Number two, you are living in discouragement. Number three, your faith is broken. And number four, life seems hopeless. It seems like life is over. Because all you see is this. And more importantly, all you see is what you see. And when you talk to people, what you talk about is what you see. Even those people that are stuck in the present. Here's the problem with the present. Everybody receives it but doesn't know what to get. It's like a surprise gift. When you receive a present, you don't know what to do with it. Like someone gives you an eggplant for your birthday. You kind of look at that like, okay, it's a present, but I don't know what to do with it. The problem with us as human beings is we can't handle the present, so we run back to the past. We have more information about the past. We have more experience about the past. The present, we don't know what to do with it. So we're scared of the present. Because we're scared of the present, we can't even look at the future. Like in Zimbabwe, in the language of Shona, there's no word for future. The word they use is tomorrow's tomorrow. But there's no word for future in the Shona language. It's quite interesting. It's not a word. They try to create words, but it's not there. And for many people, there's no word for future in their life. They don't think much about it. They struggle with the present and they live in the past, and that's why they can't go forward. And that's also why they have no vision. They have no vision for the future because they have a memory that's stuck in the past. The memory is full of the past. And your dreams are not in your past. Your memories in your past. Your dreams are in the future. But if you mishandle the present, you won't have dreams for your future. So how do I do that? How does Abraham dream with God? How did Jacob dream with God? I've got to look beyond what I see. I've got to live beyond what I feel. I've got to trust beyond what I've heard. I've got to live deeper. I've got to have a deeper walk with God. This is second floor Christianity. First floor is the faith to obey. Second floor is to live by hope. We've said before, hope is three things. Number one, hope is based on what I cannot see. But more importantly, this is where hope differs from faith. Hope is always based on the future. See, my faith transcends time. It can be based on something that happened before, something that's going to happen in the future, or something right now. Hope doesn't work that way. Hope has nothing to do with my past. And hope cannot be based upon my present. Hope is eternally locked to my future. So hope is always future-based, it's always unseen, and it's always divinely good. Three elements of hope that always exist. So again, by faith, I obey God. Having faith, Philemon 21, I love this verse. Having faith in your obedience, you will do more than I say. Every man who's ever made a disciple thinks that verse. Every person who's ever given the gospel to anyone, no matter what they've done, I've given you the gospel. Having faith in your obedience, you'll do more than I say. You just won't get saved, you'll walk with God. Every church member has that vision for their life. I'm going to walk by faith in obedience, and I'm going to do more than even I say about my life. Because when you get saved, nobody has a big vision for their life. The only vision you have when you get saved is meeting a loving Savior. Because all you know about Him is that He loves you. And that's a simple truth you embrace and you run into. You haven't got into the mechanics of the cross what your gifts are, what is a church, the value of a pastor, none of that stuff. What is the word doctrine to you at that point? You're just saying, okay, this is a person who loved me enough to take away the thing that hurts me enough. Like the story by Jerome, one of the early church fathers, he said he had a dream. And Jerome said that in the dream, he met Jesus. And he ran around the house and gathered all the money he had and gave it to Jesus and said, this is for you. And Jesus said, I don't want it. So then Jerome threw the money down, ran around the house and gathered all his possessions and gave it to Jerome. And Jerome said, I don't want, Jesus said, I don't want that either. And Jerome said, what do you want? Jesus said, I want your sin. That's what I came for. What you find value in, the things that are important to you, are not why I came. I didn't come for what's important to you. I came for what's important to me, to take away the thing that is hindering you and me. Then he woke up. That was his dream. But that's what Christianity is. He did more than I said. God has done more in my life than I've brought. To walk in faith obedience with God, you will do more than God has said. If you do not walk by faith and obedience to God, you won't even do what you have said. You'll be stuck living in the present and treating it like it's permanent. As a pastor, I find in my counseling the most with people, even in counseling my own soul at times, I have to be careful of the pitfall of looking too hard at life now. I'm the most practical, pragmatic, realistic person I know. So for me, it's hard. I cannot, in the strength of my flesh, live beyond my present. So I have to go to God in faith, obedience, and then He leads me beyond what I see, beyond my present, into the eternal, and then I find, with that faith, obedience, I find hope beyond what I see. I have a hope. And we're celebrating Martin Luther King Jr. Day on Monday. If there's anything about his life, if you study his life, you want to think about is, think about the word hope. If nothing else, in his era, he was a symbol of hope, and he spoke words of hope. And to be honest with you, that's what made him the most dangerous to his enemies. And that's why they killed him. He spoke about hope. The world said he spoke about equality. Now, he spoke about hope. A hope that all races could embrace. Hope. He was a purveyor of hope. And when you walk in faith, obedience with God, you will always land on a bed of hope. You always have hope. When I talk to someone that has no hope, they have no faith in that area. Sometimes our faith is weak. Lord, help me in my unbelief. But my faith, by faith, I obey God. If God says this is the way it is, regardless of what I see by sight, okay, God, I'm weak, but I can obey. Can obey. That's the first responsibility to a Christian, is to trust God by faith, to obey Him. That is the first requirement God gives a Christian, is to trust Him. That's the first way you obey God, faith. It is the first way you obey God. Even before loving God, the first way you obey God is trusting Him. Because you can't love Him if you don't trust Him. You can't tell me that, oh, I love God, but I don't trust God. I trust God. And then that trust has built up a love. That's why when you get saved, God doesn't ask you to love Him. Salvation is based upon trust, not based upon love. The motivation is love. The operation is trust. So it's a trusting mechanism that's involved in the relationship. By faith, we can obey God, and then we'll do more than He has said. And then you'll watch a one-word vision take you all over the world. That's missions. That is missions. That is Christianity. That is ministry. Because most of what you do, you don't see. By the way, there are so many people's lives that you have touched that this side of heaven you won't see anyway. Half of your fruit, I think, arguably, you're unaware of. And much like Jesus Christ, Peter walking through the crowd and someone touching the garment. And you're not even aware that virtue is going out of you like Jesus did. You're not even aware. How many people's lives have you touched and you're not even aware? I've had people walk up to me and say, well, you said this to me in passing or whatever. One of the best, I won't say best, one of the amazing pastors in Southern Africa, I gave him a track and I don't even remember giving him a track. He took the track, joined the church, got saved, went to Bible school, got ordained, now he's a pastor. I don't even recall putting a track in his hand. I would love to take credit for that. I can't even recall the situation. He named the situation. I can't even recall it. We have hundreds of those kind of situations in our life. That's why be careful that you don't discredit your call. You're seeing it through your perspective. You're measuring it according to, you're living by sight. You're comparing. You're contrasting. In borderline competing. And you're trying to value what you do based upon personal perception. Personal perception is a flawed analysis every time. You don't know how much you love your spouse. You couldn't quantify that if you wanted to. You don't know how much you love God. You don't know. You can try to tell me. You don't know. That's why those who compare themselves among themselves by themselves in 2 Corinthians 10:12 are not wise. It's one of the few things in Christianity. It's one of the few verses in the New Testament that Paul comes out and says, don't do that. It's not wise. He doesn't mince words like, well, you know, if we do it, it won't be profitable. He says, no, it's not. You're dumb. Paul's being polite and saying you're dumb. He didn't say, like, if you do it once in a while, it's okay. He said, every time you do it. The grammar construction of that verse is every time you do it, you're walking unwisely. Like, walking down the middle of the highway every time is not wise. It's never wise to walk down the middle of the street. I don't care if it's 1 o'clock in the morning. It's never wise. It's never wise to drink a cup of nails. Right? It's never wise to drink a cup of nails. It's never wise to shoot yourself in the foot. It's never wise. So think about that every time you start to look at your life and start to measure yourself and say, well, you know, be careful. It's a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap. Your obedience is the fruit of your faith. It's the fruit of whatever you're doing. I have that mindset. I honestly look at the work of God. I say to myself, okay, did God say do it? Yes. Okay. Did I do it? Yeah, I've obeyed God. Then I'm done. The other side of that is on him. And regardless of the judgment of men, regardless of the analysis of people, you got to live beyond that. Divorce yourself of the opinion of people. Divorce yourself of it. You built your whole life worried about what somebody else thinks. And 50 is not far from me, and I can tell you right now, I'm almost done with the approval of people. I'm just about done with it. I've almost put it to bed like, well, so-and-so doesn't like you. Well, you know, I'm going to bed. I'm so done. I'm at that place right now where, all right, man, it's okay. You know, he's not on the throne. She's not on the throne. My salvation is in their hands. My evaluation is not even in their hands. So if my salvation is not in their hands, my evaluation is not in their hands, God bless them. My love is toward them, but that's the end. That's the end. It really is. When I sit before God at the Bema seat, they're not going to be there, and their name will not come up. Can you imagine that? Not only are they not present, their name will not come up. God's not talking about them. So if somebody brings their name up, it'll be me. Well, God, you know, even in my prayer life, really, really, wow. Those two words, faith and hope, the relationship is quite interesting. Many places in the scriptures, it's the same word. But principle in the scripture, they're two different words. In principle, in doctrinal principle, they're different words. Faith transcends time. Hope is time sensitive. Strictly for the future. We don't hope backwards and we don't hope in today. But we stand in today and hope forward. That's what's so great about hope over faith. That's why hope lives on the second floor. Because you have faith in everything. I have faith that cup's going to hold that drink. Christianity, our faith is just more vertical than it is horizontal. You have faith, these clothes are socially acceptable. But hope, that's why hope is so electrifying. Faith is like a key. It opens a door, but hope is like something solid. That's right. What's the song say? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That stanza, it's an amazing song anyway. I think it's one of Charles Wesley's songs. You know that guy wrote 7,000 songs? You know John Wesley, but you don't know Charles. Charles wrote 7,000 songs. His songs read like messages. You could just preach his songs. Look at John Wesley's brother, Charles. Songwriting, amazing songwriter. If I was Charles, I could compare myself with John real quick. I could be introspective. Unless I was walking by faith and living in a lively hope, then I'll do more than I say. You want to be great? Walk in faith, obedience, and you are. You want to fulfill the will of God? Walk in faith, obedience, and you will. That's it. I fulfilled all thy will. I fulfilled all thy will. And what I like about Christ when he came to the earth is he didn't come to the earth to be great. He came to the earth to obey the will of his Father and the plan led by the Spirit. That is it. His life was not a life of miracle. His life was a life of obedience. And that is the greatest miracle. He was perfect in his obedience to God the Father. He was perfect in it. He was perfect in his obedience. And when you're perfect in your obedience, you can be miraculous. You can be great at times. You'll be the one man who stands when nobody else can stand. That's my thought. Meditate on that verse. Philemon, verse 21. Having faith or being confident in your obedience. That's the first stage. You'll do more than I say. Not only will you obey, you'll excel. You'll excel. Amen.